Turn back with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. My title for tonight's sermon, based on this chapter, is Preparing for the Promised Land. Preparing for the Promised Land. As we were coming toward the end of another year and anticipating a new one, my mind was drawn to this chapter and what it represents in biblical history. Probably this is a book that we rarely hear spoken from the pulpit, but often its stories will be taught in Sunday school. So let me just give you a little bit of background to remind you of its context before we get into the chapter itself. The book of Joshua gives us an historical account of the people of Israel and follows on from the first five books of Moses. In those books, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have the record of creation, the creation of the world, the fall of mankind, the judgment of the flood, the call of Abraham, and God's covenant promises to him and his descendants. That then is followed by the accounts of Isaac and Jacob and the creation of the nation of Israel, albeit initially an enslaved nation in Egypt. We then have the wonderful story of the birth, the preservation and calling of Moses into leadership. And we have the plagues of Egypt, the exodus from Egypt, and the giving of the law, as well as the wanderings within the wilderness, during which an entire generation of people died, apart from two men, Caleb and Joshua. At the end of Deuteronomy, Israel has fought battles, it's gained territory for two and a half of their tribes, but Moses dies just before they get into the Promised Land proper. He was on the east bank of the Jordan, the very edge of the Promised Land. So in the book of Joshua, we have a history of the conquest of the Promised Land. And when we get to the end of the book, there are still significant pockets of resistance and hostile neighbours who would trouble the nation in subsequent generations. But we see God's faithfulness in this book, despite the rebellion of the regeneration that left Egypt and died in the wilderness. It also shows us the need for a personal faith and for that faith to be worked out in practice through obedience and godly living. And that's exemplified by Joshua, Caleb, Rahab, and others. God had promised to give the land of Canaan to the descendants of Abraham. In Genesis 12, and verse 7, we read, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" Joshua sees this promise being fulfilled in their military successes, and the fact that the land could then be allocated between the various tribes. At the end of Joshua 21, we read, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." But here in Joshua 1, we're at the beginning of all of that. They've finished their wilderness wanderings. Joshua and the people stand on the banks of the Jordan with the promised land there before them. At this stage, they don't know how they're going to cross the Jordan or what will be in their future, what the country will be like that they've been promised. Though Joshua and Caleb obviously had been there many years earlier. At the end of 2021, we may feel that we have been through endless wilderness wanderings, thanks to the COVID pandemic. And as we face 2022, we don't know what we will face or what battles will come along in our future. There will probably be some things that we can anticipate, whether those things are good, bad, or sad. But there will be many things that we haven't yet anticipated. The future for us is an undiscovered country. Now, some of you may recall in the Star Trek franchise, there is a toast to the undiscovered country, the future. And Spock says the quote comes from Hamlet, Act 3, Scene 1. And it's indeed from Hamlet's famous to be or not to be soliloquy. Hamlet, however, is using it not to refer to the future in general, but rather to refer to the afterlife. What for him was a terrifying mystery of what lies beyond death. For some Christians, crossing the Jordan is taken to be a picture of death and crossing over into the promised land of heaven. And we saw that in the hymn that we just sang by William Williams, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. It speaks of us as pilgrims through this barren land. It speaks to us of the bread of heaven. It speaks of the supply of water and God leading us by a pillar of cloud and fire. The final verse, let me remind you, asks, When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. However, it's a far from perfect analogy. As with all the battles that would follow, Canaan was hardly heaven. Perhaps a better analogy would be to see crossing the Jordan as moving on with God to enter his promised land where he is building his kingdom and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's not just the gates of Jericho we face, but the gates of hell. We will face spiritual battles which are to be fought on in reliance on God and his promises rather than our own abilities. So we look at the chapter under three headings. Firstly, a new start, then a promised success, and finally a united determination. So let's get into the text, and firstly, a new start. Verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. We shouldn't ignore the profound effect that the death of Moses would have had on Joshua and the nation of Israel. Moses, of course, had grown up in Pharaoh's court, and having killed an Egyptian for mistreating an Israelite, he fled to Midian, and he lived in obscurity as a shepherd until God spoke to him at the burning bush and sent this unlikely man to deliver his people. God used him and worked tremendous miracles through him. He, to Israel, was a mediator between them and God. Through him, God communicated his commandments and the covenant that would exist between Israel and God. He led them through many dangers. He had sought God on their behalf. He had been a model of humility and holy living. And now he was dead, no longer there to lead them as they perhaps faced their greatest challenge in conquering the Promised Land, a land fabled to possess giants who would make them look like grasshoppers. He truly had been the servant of the Lord. How would anyone follow that act? As we read at the end of Deuteronomy, speaking of Moses, "But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that great mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." What then about Joshua? He had been Moses' assistant from very early on, as we see in the accounts that we have in Exodus and Numbers. As a young man, he had commanded the Israelite forces in the battle with the Amalekites. But he went on to assist Moses in a way that nobody else did. He went with Moses onto Mount Sinai to meet with God and receive the commandments. And he was regularly in the tabernacle where Moses met with God, even staying after Moses left. He had been sent by Moses as one of the 12 spies into Canaan, and only he and Caleb had given a God-pleasing report to Moses. Moses, surely then, was not only a spiritual mentor to Joshua, but he was like a father figure to him. But now he was dead. Could Joshua continue? Would the people accept him? Well, they should do. He too was called and appointed by God. We have that in verse 1, where the Lord speaks to Joshua and tells him what to do. And given the training that he had received under and from Moses, he was equipped for the task. He had shown himself on many occasions to have all the qualifications needed for leadership in terms of faithfulness, holiness, wisdom, and faith in the power and promises of God. He had also been publicly declared by Moses to be the new leader of Israel. And Moses had laid hands on him as a mark of him being set aside for leadership. The Hebrew name Joshua, as you may know, is equivalent to the Greek name Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. And that is demonstrated by this warrior for God as he trusted God to save and give success to his people. So in Joshua and Moses, we have a model for leadership and discipleship that is very relevant, not just for nations, but for churches in our day. Leaders should be training up those who can succeed them, helping to equip them for the work. Those who enter leadership need to be tested and proven over time, proven faithful in their various works. Those who are recognized as ready for those roles, they should be recognized by the existing leadership and by the people as a whole. And they need to be called and equipped by God for his work. So there's a challenge here for us, surely, as a church. Are those of us who are in leadership and those of us who are more mature Christians, are we trying to help younger ones to mature and to develop in their faith and to develop their gifts? Are we model servants of God? And are we going to give the younger ones opportunity to test and exercise their gifts over time? And are we ready in God's timing to stand aside for them to take on roles that we have occupied previously? Are we seeking God's face to hear his call individually and corporately? Younger ones amongst us, are you seeking to grow and mature in Christ? Are you testing and developing your gifts? Are you drawing alongside those who can mentor you in Christ as you seek God and his will for your life? Or are we just too caught up, whether older or younger, in our home lives, our ambitions, to take these things forward? Well, it was time for Joshua to step up. As God says in verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise." Why does God say arise? Or why does he say therefore? Because now is the time for them to enter the land, and because Joshua was the one who was to lead them there. The adult generation that had seen the miracles in Egypt, seen and heard the awesome presence of God at Sinai, and received all his blessings, had all their needs met. They couldn't enter the promised land because of their rebellion and disbelief, and they had now died. As we read in Hebrews 3, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." That entire generation had died apart from faithful Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses only got to see the promised land from afar because of his disobedience at the waters of Meribah. So all those who had been forbidden from entering Canaan had died, and now the nation could continue its journey. It was also right for Joshua to be the one to lead, because he was God's choice, as confirmed by Moses and God to all the people. Similarly, in the life of the church, there is a time for new leaders to be willing to arise, to step up, and under God, lead his people into the future and the spiritual battles ahead of them. I wonder, are each of us willing to step up and do our part in 2022? Well, let's move on to a promised success. In verse 2, God tells Joshua, "Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them." God is giving it to them. Yes, they have to fight, but there is an assurance of success, because this land was not only promised, but it is a gift of God. It is a comprehensive victory that is promised to them. Verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." So wherever Joshua went, God was promising victory. Or as verse 8 puts it, he would be prosperous and have good success. However, God isn't just giving Joshua and the people all of this on a plate. He must have faith. He must respond to God's exhortations and be obedient to his commands. Likewise, if we want to know success in what God calls us to do in the coming year, we need to have faith. We need to respond to God's exhortations and be obedient to his commands. God exhorts Joshua to be strong and courageous three times. The task before Joshua might have seemed impossible, especially without Moses leading the people. And he would have to deal with a often rebellious people. He would have battles, many battles to face, and that would have demanded great strength and courage. God is exhorting Joshua to have this because he's going to provide him with all that he needs. What were the key elements of this obedience to which Joshua is called? Well, we have them set out for us in verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So what was required of Joshua was obedience to the Mosaic law. At times that obedience would require him indeed to be strong and very courageous, because it would be so much easier to compromise or to be afraid or dismayed. And in our day, we as Christians still require bravery, especially for those who are in the persecuted church. But increasingly, surely, it's such bravery is needed in our land, where to proclaim what the Bible says about men and women, morality or false religions, is to invite ridicule and potential prosecution, if not worse. Joshua was not to give partial obedience, rather he was to do according to all the law. He couldn't pick and choose, and neither can we. Now, we've seen from our studies in Galatians that when the law came in, it didn't alter God's promises to Abraham. Salvation was still by grace through faith. And Joshua here is not being promised salvation through obedience, but rather success. In our day, the New Covenant days, we're not under the law in the same sense, particularly the ceremonial Mosaic laws do not apply. But the reality of our faith will be evidenced by our obedience to the instructions that God has given us throughout the scriptures, which are encapsulated in the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses. Now, these promises of God, which are here in chapter 1, were given to Joshua personally. But in chapter 23, Joshua applies these promises and principles to the people as a whole. Blessing and success would come to the people through their obedience. The alternative of disobedience would be God's anger and defeat. So, if we are Christians, we can apply these principles to ourselves too, as individuals and as a church. Remember, the churches in Revelation are told repeatedly, "He who overcomes shall be blessed," whereas those who would not overcome would risk the candlestick being removed. Joshua was told that the book of the law was not to depart from his mouth. He was to be constantly reminding himself and the people of all that God had said. He was to take what we now regard as the first five books of our Bible and to meditate on them continually. He was to familiarize himself with all of it turning it over and over in his mind to understand not only the direct commands, but also the principles underlying the scriptures. Also to know more about God, the God who loves his people and would do so much more for them in the years to come. This was needed in order to help him to observe to do all that is written in it. How about us? Do we meditate on the Word of God as we should, that we may know, love, and serve our God better day by day? To motivate Joshua in this obedience, we have all the promises which are laid out in this chapter. Just look at those again. Verse 2, God says they are to go to the land which I am giving to them. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Verse 5 again, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And verse 9, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He could cross the Jordan in confidence because of the promises and power of God. And because he knew God, he had seen God's power in evidence. He'd seen God's faithfulness over many, many years. I trust that we similarly can have confidence in God for our future, whatever it may be, because we know him. We have his promises, and we can testify to his faithfulness to us in times past. He has promised to be with us always to the end of the age, and he's promised to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we need him, for without him we can do nothing. Finally and briefly, let's see the response of the people in a united determination. Joshua, having received God's commands and promises, immediately commands his officers to prepare the people, saying in verse 11, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. To move this company of people, many hundreds of thousands of men, women and children, would have taken a great deal of preparation. But Joshua is commanding them confidently, reminding the people that God is giving them this land, so that they too can have confidence in God. Joshua also spoke in verses 12 to 15 to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. They'd received their inheritance already, but he reminds them that all their fighting men should also cross over to the west to help Israel to claim the rest of the promised land. Like them, we're not to sit back and think, well, I've already received from the Lord all that I need. Rather, we are to join with our brethren in fighting for the rest of the kingdom of God, supporting other Christians, missionaries and churches, or going ourselves into new fields as God directs. How did the people react? Verse 16. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So we see here that they have a united determination to conquer the promised land, to follow Joshua, just as they had followed the great Moses before him. Given the similarity of the language, they seem to have known what God had said to Joshua, in addition to what Moses had said when commissioning Joshua to the task. The task before the people of God could not be done by Joshua alone. Likewise, the task before the church can't be done by the few who are in leadership, but we must all join together and work together to achieve what God has in mind for us. We, like the Israelites, need to have a united determination to further the kingdom of God as he leads us in the coming year. The people exhort Joshua to be strong and of good courage. Likewise, we should be praying for and encouraging our pastor and all in Christian service that their labours should continue. We should join with them in those labours. Now, the people said that disobedience to Joshua should be treated as treason and the culprit put to death. Well, that's obviously not our situation. But those who are divisive within a church can be very destructive, and they can really hurt a local church. Paul says in Romans 16, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." And in Titus 3, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition." In an age that is very individualistic, we need to remember these things and remember what is written in Hebrews 13, where we read in verse 7, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." And in verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So we need to go forwards together as a body. Well, the rest of the book goes on to show that God was faithful to his promises, and when the people were obedient, he gave them great success time after time. So just a few thoughts in conclusion, as we, as it were, stand on the edge of Jordan, having come through the trials and battles of the last year. We have 2022 before us. What will it bring? Battles for sure, but we can face them by remembering the presence and the promises of God. The one who came that first Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. He is still with us. He knows all about us and all about the future that we face. He is the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, who loves, keeps, and gives success to his people. Let us remember that we have a common goal of advancing the gospel and building one another up in the church. So the leadership and people need to have a united determination in pursuing that goal, helping and serving one another as the Lord leads. Some of you will be facing 2022 with a significant degree of trepidation because of some of the things that you anticipate that you would prefer not to face. All who know and love the Lord Jesus personally, and only those who know and love the Lord Jesus personally, can face that future with an assurance of God's presence and blessing. Remember the exhortation to Joshua to be strong and courageous in the Lord. He is the source of our strength. We also need to obey the law and meditate on his word day and night. Remember too that we have a land promised to us that is far better than Canaan, a land where there is no more battles, no tears, no pain. There is a promised rest yet for God's people in the new heavens and the new earth. When we cross that Jordan, then God will bless us in a way that is beyond our imagining. So let's give him the praise, and let's seek to follow him where he leads in the coming days. Amen.